Well, good. It's good to have everybody get to know each other. I'm Greg Meyer, by the way, lead pastor at Jacob's Well, and we are diving deeper and deeper into this book, Isaiah, trying to get more familiar, more fluent with what God's Word is all about. Because I think when we do that, otherwise, you know, the Bible is just a big book that is impenetrable. It's a bunch of holy gibberish, as we've been saying. And, you know, and it doesn't mean to be that way. It can be a way of us beginning to understand and to see and hear the heart of God. And that's, I think, why we are a community. That's why we gather together. So having this time to do that is a pretty important. You know, as we dive into this chapter, I was reminded of a story that that came up as our staff was talking. And it rings back to my earlier days. I used to live in Connecticut for a couple of years when I was a young adult. And so I spent a lot of time in New York City. So this is in the early 1980s. And the subways, I rode the subways, everybody rode the subways, and we were all terrified. Not because it was a big city, not because it was the big city, but if you've been in subways recent years, you don't know what it was like in the 70s and the 80s. It is a different experience. Every car, every subway car was tagged, graffitied, inside and out. You usually could hardly see the metal, you couldn't see the vinyl on the chairs, you couldn't read the maps on the walls. It was a mess. And along with that was just all the panhandling. You could not take a ride on the subway without dealing with a couple of panhandlers and probably seeing some things you didn't want to see. The lights are always going out in the cars, sometimes for extended periods of time, and it made you, you know, kind of assess the people around you before they went out. Anyway, so it was a bad situation. About at this time, it actually was 1984, Ed Koch was the mayor of New York City, and he appointed a man named David Gunn to be a head of the MTA, the Metro Transit Authority. And David Gunn decided we got to do something about this because, whatever you might think about the art and you know the art side of all the graffiti and what you might think about some of the sociology of letting people sleep on the trains and all that sort of stuff, it was a problem. It was a problem. People were afraid to go on the trains and they were afraid while they were on the trains. And so he said, we got to do this. He took the broken windows theory concept, you know, that when there are broken windows in a building, just more and more get broken until you start fixing them. When you start fixing them, all of a sudden they start not being broken anymore. He decided, we're going to start cleaning up these cars. And so that's what he did. He made a policy, train by train, one train at a time. He'd say, this is now a clean train. He'd take it off the tracks. He'd totally clean it up. They'd put it back on the tracks. And if it got tagged again, within 2 hours, they took the car or the whole train off and cleaned it and then put it back on. And did this train by train. And what they found within a couple of years, and it actually completed in 1989, they got the last one, that the people stopped tagging the cars that had been cleaned. Why? Because graffiti artists want their art to be seen. And if it's gone within 2 hours, that was just pretty expensive spray paint, you know? So anyway, before long, not only were the trains not all covered with spray paint anymore, but a lot of the other incidental crime and even some of the big crime that was plaguing the subways started disappearing along with it. So what was going on here? David Gunn decided that we could redefine what a subway car was. We could claim them back. And we would do it by not accepting the fact that they weren't clean, that they weren't the way we wanted to be. And if they ever came out that way, no questions asked, we'd just clean it up and we'd put it back. And it worked. He was able to reclaim the whole subway system of New York City. An amazing feat. Now, what does that have to do with Isaiah? Well, that's how the Israelites got back and forth in Babylon, was on subways. No. It's a parable. It's a parable. I see in there what God is doing with us all the time. I mean, we have that invitation to come, eat and drink, you know, without measure, without buying, without pain. And God says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you say about yourself, and you're not worthy of being here. You're not able to do this. You're not good enough for this. Doesn't matter. God just says, come. Just come. Come eat and drink. Why are you spending so much time and energy on stuff that isn't any good for you when I've got all of this here for you and there is no cost to any of it? And to these Israelites who were feeling like their world had gone to pot and everything was broken, and that they knew that they had strayed so far from what God had asked them to be about and who God had asked them to be, God continues on in this chapter, and it kind of it rounds around to verse 7. In fact, if you look on the back of your Sunday papers, you're going to see the whole chapter 55 written out there. You can spend some time with that this week as when you go home. But it centers in verse 7 with this line that God will abundantly pardon. God will abundantly forgive. God will give second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and infinite chances, over and over again. That means God is all about these. Even when there have been so many given already, even when it seems absurd to give someone another second chance because they've blown it so many times, they don't deserve another one, and it's absolutely outrageous that anyone would ever trust them and allow them to do something again, God says, I'll do it. You see, God has a problem. God had a problem. God still has a problem. That is, we get so far away from God that two things happen. One is, we actually forget that we forget the God ballgame, and we start actually believing that the ways that we are chasing through life will actually get us where we want to go. God's got to break through that. The other is, we get so far away from God that we think that the distance is too big. We've done it too long. We spent too much time on this other track. There's no way for us to ever expect that we should be allowed back. To which God says, second chance. No questions asked, second chance. And the reason God wants to do it is, and you can find this in the verses that follow, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Just like the heavens are beyond the earth, so are my ways totally beyond your ways, and my thoughts beyond your thoughts. God sees something that we don't see. So does God not realize that you're totally screwed up? Does God not know that I don't live like I want to, that my life is full of hypocrisy, that my real life doesn't match my ideals at all? That I haven't been the dad or the husband or the pastor that I want to be, that I chase after dead ends and spend more and more time and energy on these dead-end ways that I think would be a source of happiness and fulfillment rather than spending that time trying to discern and follow God's directions and what God is trying to show me and get me to discern my life? No, God gets it. God knows that's going on. God can make a list, in fact, that would so humiliate you of things that haven't even occurred to you yet. What God says is something like this. Do you think I'm measuring? Do you think that because you screwed up or that you're not doing what you want to do that I'm not going to love you because of that? Because I'm not. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not worrying about that. I see you as who you are, not as what you have done. That I see that person that wakes up out of the fog sometimes and realizes who you could be and who you want to be and you've tried to be and you just failed so miserably. That's who God continues to see. And God is determined to see that person and to raise that person up time after time. That's the person God sees. And each time God takes that messed up subway car off the tracks, cleans it up, and puts it back. Each time. Over and over. God lets you know that you aren't who you've become, but you are the person God made you to be. Over and over and over again. Until you maybe even start getting the idea and start believing it a little. You know, we keep feeding ourselves on old ways, and God says that's not going to fill you up. Come, eat, drink what I offer. It's free. You can't buy this. It's just yours. Maybe so. You know, God just doesn't give up. God just keeps in there, and God insists on getting God's way. The people of Israel were the last to believe it back in Isaiah's day, and they are the ones that remind us by making sure we have this chapter to tell it to us thousands of years later so that we could learn what they learned even when they had the darkest time in their lives. Here's what God knows that we don't know. What God gets that is beyond us. It's verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they've watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says, I know what's going on. I get it. I don't give up. I get my way. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, so shall my word, my will, my decision, my choice, my decision for life at all costs, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that for which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It was true for Israel 2,500 years ago. It's true for you. It's true for Jacob's Well right now. Nate, it's true for you. The impact that Nate's ministry has had among us will bear fruit. It's here. Most of it we can't see. Most of it we aren't even aware of ourselves. But the work that we do, the effort where we try to be God's presence, and even we don't try to, that is something that God says, I'm going to make sure it's done. It wasn't up to you. It's going to happen. It's sending him off to Prince of Peace isn't losing him. It's planting him. He will bear fruit there. And God says, because you have been one of the planters, in you shall be planted as well. And the word that God has sent and planted among us will be accomplished. The same is true for all the transitions we have with Longfellow and with Project Next. It seems like a lot of change, a lot of transition, a lot of pain, a lot of getting upset, a lot of changing of routines. And God says, yeah, I know, it is that way. And my promise that my word will not return empty doesn't mean you've always made the right decision. It doesn't mean you're always doing the right thing. It just means that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I'm going to be there anyway. And I'm not going to give up or quit on you. I'm going to make stuff happen because that's why I called you into existence in the first place. Good decision? Great, I'll work with it. Bad decision? Great, I'll work despite it. God can do that. I guess that's what faith is. Looking for what God is up to next. And if there's anything to believe, it is that God loves us. That's it. God loves us and is actually up to something. Let's pray. God, you hold each of our lives that are full of excitement and joy and worry and hurt, the bundles of mixed and confused emotions that we are. And to that mess, that glorious mess that we are, you say, come. Open our hearts to you. Open our hands to hold yours. Open our lives to share your invitation, your hope, your exuberant and crazy love with others. Our world needs it. Be with Nate and Audrey and their little girl Vivian and the little one on the way as they head into the next rainfall of God's work in their lives. Be with the people of Jacob's Well Longfellow as they say goodbye to a place and hello to us as the people of Jacob's Well. Be with each of us and our whole world as we seek you and your yes, your invitation to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got a little bit left of Isaiah 55 and a little more music, and we also have an offering. So there's offering baskets. They're on this side. If you could pass them on, you could put your communication cards in there, and you're contributing. The rainfall that comes into your life and that you pass on to us is what allows Jacob's Well to happen financially. So thank you for that. And if this is your first time here, we simply thank you for being with us. That's your gift to us today. Stay standing for just a minute here. So, you know, basically, I guess what God is trying to say, he's talking to people who are slaves in a country a long, long ways away from their own home. I mean, and they've lost everything about themselves. Their kids are growing up. They don't even know what it meant to what home was anymore. They probably don't speak the right language anymore. And God says, it's not over yet. And what God is saying is that I see you guys not as beat up people lost in a land. I see you as heroes. What? You see, it says, what? I see you as heroes. You know, I love how we have all these parables, New York City subways and this one. I think this story, a real life story, is a parable for how God sees you, and it happened in real life. We got a room full of Jasons here. We got a world full of Jasons here. That's how God sees every one of us. You know, and that's why God finishes off this chapter saying this: "You shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. No more thorn bushes in your way, just beautiful trees lining it. The end of briars, they're going to be flowers instead. This shall be the Lord's memorial. It will be a sign, everlasting, and it shall not quit." We got some of the Splashville and the Pond kids coming in, I think, finding their parents, and their kids are all here.
If you have a child in Splashville or Pond, now would be a good time to go gravel.